gracious and loving Father, I have a great need tonight, and the desire of my heart is that my soul and the souls of everyone here and any that may ever hear the tape would get a vision of the Lord Jesus, see of the relationship that we have through the blood of Christ, that we might know Him and love Him more. Oh Lord, help take these difficult things and bring them home to our hearts. I pray and I beg Thee for Thy Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come to chapter 8, the last chapter. And by God's grace, we're going to cover the first 7 verses. This is the 15th week. If I would ever dreamed of what I was getting into when I said I would do a study on the Song of Solomon verse for verse, I would never have done it. It's been a challenge and a great blessing. And there are some particular things tonight when we get to the 7th verse, the 6th and 7th verse, that are just great blessings to my heart. And I pray that it will be clear to you, that it will not bore you, but that it will excite you and draw your heart to the Lord Jesus. Let's read the first verse of chapter 8. Very difficult verse when you first read it. It says, oh, this is the beloved, this is the spouse, the bride, speaking to the beloved. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. Very difficult verse. I have found that it is a messianic prophecy. A messianic prophecy. Let me give you some background. Picture yourselves in the Old Testament days. You're David, you're Abraham, whoever. The Spirit of God has touched your heart. You know and yearn and long to know God. But how much of God can you know from the view that you have outside of by faith anticipating Christ? Now picture yourself. We're looking now. We have the whole Bible. We know Christ. But picture yourself back in the Old Testament days. Now listen carefully. This is what's happening here. Listen carefully. The spouse, having such great desire for her Lord, has a great desire that he could become more approachable, that she could demonstrate her love without being viewed as improper. In other words, how, if you were living in the Old Testament, how can you speak to God? How can you speak passionately if you feel passion in your heart when you're speaking to a spirit? Think about this. There had to be a longing, and there was when you read these saints, a longing, even from Job. Oh, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall see him in his flesh. There was a longing in a mysterious way. They could not understand how it could be, but somehow they would be able to relate to God like you can to a brother. You see this? She's saying, oh, if only I could relate to God as a brother. This is what she is saying here in a prophetic message, knowing by the Holy Spirit it is going to come to pass. I struggled over this first verse. I told the pastor I spent 7 hours Monday and Tuesday on preparation for today, because I struggled to find what is this really saying. I looked for some other people who had to say it, and some other people, no, Lord, you've got to show me clearly what this is saying. If God could only be known to me as a brother, one who I could view and speak to as one like myself. I could cry my heart out. Like, you can go to your mother or your father or your brother and cry your heart out. But picture you to God, He's a spirit. No one has seen Him. Moses even said, who should I tell the people you are? Picture this. You have to understand the cry. Oh, that thou. She's speaking to her loved one. Oh, that thou were as my brother. This is what she's saying. She's saying what the prophet said in the Old Testament. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This is what she's crying out for. This is what she's saying. Haggai 2:7, the desire of all nations shall come. She's saying this in Proverbs 18:24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That is what the burning in her heart has been in my heart for the last 2 days. To be able to show you how fortunate we are. Because we know Christ and can talk like we're talking to a brother. And He has called us to that, hasn't He? He said, you're no longer a servant, you're my friend. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is just having salvation. That's the cry here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Oh, that this would sink in tonight. Because if you get this in the first 5 verses, by the time you get to the 6th, your heart's going to be rejoicing. Matthew 13, verse 16 and 17. Listen what the Lord said. Listen. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. You see that? The desire of the bride, Solomon speaking by the Holy Spirit, was what the Lord saying. And look how the people, my people, rejected Him. They say, you don't know how many hearts yearned for this day. And we have that testimony that we have the same privilege that those who walked with Him have. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. You see, because we have the testimony that John speaks about here, we have the fulfillment of the cry of the bride in the first verse of chapter 1. You see that? Oh, I do hope. I really hope you see this. Because everything is going to relate to it. If you get the beginning right, it's all going to fall into place. If you start on the wrong foundation, everything crumbles. Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breast of my mother. Isaiah 66:11 says, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation, that ye may milk out, that ye may milk out, and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. This mother spoken of here is the church, and Christ would be delighted with the graces that He gives, which is the milking out, which produces an abundance of glory to Him. Then she says in the same verse, when I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. In other words, her first cry, remember, was, oh, that I would know you as a brother. And now she knows, because it's the messianic prophecy, She says, when I do find you out, without. You see, we live, our basic spiritual life is within. They had to live all together within. They had nothing without to relate to. She knew the day would come when there would be the one that would come that would be like a brother. So she said, now when I should find thee without. In other words, when that day comes, I would kiss thee, yea, also I should not be despised. All right? Found without. What is that? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's what it is. That's finding him without. He became flesh, and we beheld his glory. This is what she's saying, when I should find thee without. Psalm 102. When the Lord shall be built up in Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. You see, she wants not to be despised. When she sees him, when he comes, now what happened? Why did Christ come? He came for many reasons. The first, of course, to go to the cross for our sins. She could not be without being despised until that day. Do you see it? She would always be despised until that day. The Old Testament looked forward to it. We look back. It took away her reproach. This verse that seems to be so inconsequential when you first read it, it seems to say nothing, doesn't it? If you first read it, it seems to say nothing. It's so filled with glorious truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the second verse. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the juice of my pomegranate. You know, it's almost, when I was doing the eighth chapter, it's almost as if I said, Lord, it's like an obstacle course. Anyone who got the seven chapters, if they got that far, you were going to really stick a difficult group of verses in front of them. If they could go through these verses, these are difficult verses. And many of those who commented on this book have been puzzled by these verses. Men far more knowledgeable than I'll ever be. What is she saying here? She says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. Now wait a minute. Who's going to do the instructing? What is she saying here? Look at it this way. She wishes to bring him into the church, as one would bring home to their mother someone they highly regarded. When you were young, was there somebody you met that you really became fond of? Can you remember in your own life there was somebody you wanted to bring home and introduce to your mom and dad or your mom? I did. Well, you see, she wants to bring him now into the house of her mother. And who is her mother? The church. The church. I'm going to show you that in Revelation 12. It's the church. We're going to get to that later. Now, what does she mean if I bring him into the church, that then they would instruct me? That seems really confusing. What do you mean? I mean, how come they would instruct me? Notice a clue. She says, I want to bring him into my mother's house. Isn't mother singular? And now she says, so that they, who's the they? You see, the mother is the church, and the they is the church. You see, when Christ is recognized and is in his proper place in the church, where he is the ruler of that church, where it is Christ's church, where he is the head of the church, then all of the believers become edified and instructed, because the Holy Spirit flows in that church. So you see that heart opening up? Are you getting it? You see, she's saying, I want to bring him now. I want to bring him, lead him. I want to show him to the church. Because if he comes into the church, and the Spirit is with him, the Spirit of Christ, and the church becomes saved, and the leaders of the church are filled with the Spirit of God, what happens? They turn around and instruct the whole body. And the whole body thrives and flourishes. Now, she says, I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of the pomegranate. We've seen these verses and these words all throughout the Song of Solomon. This is a picture of the graces that are in believers as they are poured out to Christ by his church. Now, it's an interesting verse in Proverbs. Very interesting verse. Listen to this verse carefully. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled. Now that word mingled is spiced. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled or spiced her wine. She hath also furnished her table. You see, that is a picture. Killing the beast was prepared for your guest. You took your animal. It wasn't today like you had supermarkets. You prepared the animal, you killed it, you laid it out on the table, and you took your wine and you spiced it. In other words, that was when you were really honoring your guests and you were really wanting to treat them well. And what we have here spiritually is a picture of her saying that the result, when Christ is brought by her into the church through the Spirit, is that the Lord feasts. He feasts on the graces of the body of the believers in the church. You see that? Alright. Now we're going to verse 3. We're going to go through this one quick because we've covered it before. As she contemplates these things, she says something that she said back in verse 6 of chapter 2, if you remember. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace. Simply, here we see again the Lord condescending to her longing by his presence. His love is communicated by the embracing of his people in a figurative manner, you see? And to be in the arms of him is to be in his presence and to be under his protection and to be under his care. So this is what she's longing for, to be embraced in the ever-loving arms of our Lord. We want to all be in the ever-loving arms of our Lord. You see that? Let's go on to verse 4 because I want to get to the 6th and 7th verse. In verse 4, the natural results of all this. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Now look, we just left her where? Back in his everlasting arms. And she's saying, it is so wonderful. Do not disturb is the sign that she puts on the door. Do not disturb. I am back in the ever-loving arms of the one that I desire. I do not want to be disturbed. We went through this before. She's in such blessings in the presence of the Lord. But what happens? They don't leave her alone. The 5th verse is divided up into 2 parts. The very beginning of it is the daughters of Jerusalem responding to what she said, and the rest of it is her reaction. Instead of leaving her alone, this is what they say. This is what the daughters of Jerusalem are saying. Verse 5, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? You notice how many times in Song of Solomon there would be that as soon as the intimacy comes, every time, go back and reread it. The daughters of Jerusalem, they want to know what's going on. They want to know who is that one? Who is the one that you love so much? Tell me about him. Remember that time? And here they're saying, not about him. They want to know about her. They say, who is this being the believer? Because they see her in this ever-loving arms of their Lord, and they see her peace and contentment. So they're saying, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? What does that mean? It's like somebody you know gets saved. Goes back home. Let's say he was in prison. And they say, him? Who is this coming up from the wilderness? Him? He's in the everlasting arms. He was in the wilderness. You see, they can't understand what happened to her. They can't understand why the Lord is again admired by those around him. They want to know why it is that she is in this ecstasy. Because they view her as coming up from the wilderness. Now listen, Isaiah 43:19 says this, "Behold," God says, "behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." You see, God produces life from dry ground, right? The church sees her and they think of her as that old dry ground. People who haven't seen me in 18 years, I have some friends who don't know I've been saved, I haven't seen them in 18 years. One of them lives in Miami, I was thinking of it the other day, he's a stockbroker, I haven't seen him in 18 years. If I ran into him tomorrow, he wouldn't know where to begin. Who is this Mike Snyder that I used to know on Wall Street? Is that you? You look like you, a little bald and a little older, but they wouldn't understand. It's something strange to them. And it's like, that's what the church is saying. What is going on here? And the Lord has taken her out of the wilderness, you see. And they marvel that such beauty can come out of a dry ground. That's what it is that they're astounded at. And you know why? Because they're able to see that she's leaning on the Beloved. Didn't we sing Leaning on His Everlasting Arms? When we sang that hymn, I was thinking about this. And another part we're going to cover, leaning on His ever. You see, they see her leaning on her Beloved. That is why. That is why she is so admired. Because you see, Psalm 63:8 says, "My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me." You see, she knows who to lean on. She's been under his arm, embraced by him. And when they walk together, they cannot walk in grace, but she leans on his arms. Now, all of a sudden, there's a sharp break right in the middle of this verse. The bride now speaks and says some very unusual words. Listen to the words that she says. This is one of the most puzzling verses in all the Song of Solomon. You read it before I explain it. You try to figure this one out. She says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now you read that before I even say anything. That is, tell me, who is she speaking to? Well, who is it that the mother did this to? Just read it. You try to figure it out. Let me know if you do. I spent an hour on this. Very difficult verse, particularly coming after the statement that she just received from the daughters of Jerusalem. Let's see if we can understand this. The confusion begins by this expression, "I raised thee up." You see, in old language terms, when you want to get something from somebody, in the old days, you used to say, "I raised them up." It's like you're petitioning. They used to say, "I raised them up." They didn't literally lift them, but it was like they were knocking on the door of that judge who was sleeping. And he didn't want to be bothered and said, "Go away." But kept knocking until he said, "All right, okay, I'll give you what you want." You see, what's happening here, the key here is that she raised thee up under the apple tree. Now, brothers and sisters, anybody that was here when I spoke at length about that apple tree and about being under the shade of the branches, anywhere you see apple tree in the Bible, you look for Jesus Christ, because that's who the apple tree is. We went through that in detail. So the key here is that I raised thee up under the apple tree. She's raising this one that she's raising up, in a sense, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of a believer in a state of supplication. But what is it that she's supplicating for? She's pressing for a nearness to him. You see, when we meditate and when we pray, And when we seek help from the Lord, we are raising him up. We are knocking at the door. Remember Peter on the boat? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Peter was raising him up. Actually, he was asleep. And he read, don't you care what's happening? This is what you have to understand, what this means, what this expression in the Hebrew, what it means in our kind of language. We wouldn't use a phrase like that. I wouldn't say, I raised up Pastor Shelton. That would sound as if I, made him something. No, it means that I'm calling him forth. Calling him forth. All right? Now, we can understand her petitioning, or our petitioning for the Lord, for our needs and for our desire to be close to him. But what does it mean when she says in this verse, I raised thee up under the apple tree, there thy mother brought thee forth. All right. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Now that's something to think. What is she saying here? All right. The mother I told you in this chapter is the church. Turn with me to Revelation 12. Let's try to get through this verse and then we get into the one I really love dearly. But this is important to try to understand that. In Revelation 12, the whole chapter is the picture of the church in the wilderness. The whole story of Satan and the Lord Jesus being born. It's all in this chapter. But I just want to read two verses to you. Two verses. First of all, let's read the first verse of Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. No, this is not the Virgin Mary. This is the church. Now go with me to verse 5 and listen carefully about this woman. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, there's no question who this man-child is. Anybody, basic Bible study would know that has to be talking about Jesus Christ. The only question is, who is the she? Now, obviously, we know that literally the Virgin Mary brought him forth, but it's not talking about her. This woman is the church. Now, let's go back. Now go back with me to verse 5. I raised him up under the apple tree. I sought after my Lord for help. And there thy mother, now here's the key, thy mother brought thee forth. Now you see, listen, the mother, the church, brought thee forth. That's proclaiming the gospel. But listen to the next part. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. It's almost like a strange paradox. The one who bore him is bringing forth what he produced in them. Do you see that? It sounds like confusing words, but it's really not when you understand who this mother is. And that what it means when she's bringing forth, and what it means is like, but the one that brings forth is the one that created it. The one that brings forth made it, in a sense. You see what I'm saying? Not literally, of course, but spiritually, speaking about the church here in a